you, Miss Diana. Ah, the wonderful special. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. I love that song. Praise the Lord for that. Well, I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 7. We're continuing on in our courageous series, Living by Faith in Fearful Times. So Joshua 7 is where we're at this morning, and it picks up with the story of Joshua as the children of Israel. They had just emerged victorious over the Battle of Jericho. They had conquered it. The walls had fallen down. It was truly a miraculous delivery into their hands by God. And so, like I just mentioned, the walls, they were laid down flat, and the army of Israel is able to rush up there and almost with minimal losses take and destroy the entire city, saving only Rahab and her family because of their faith and their actions. So chapter 6, I find it really interesting. It ends with this statement. It says, "The Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country." The very next verse, however, begins with the word, "but." So, the Lord was with Joshua, but something happened. The children of Israel, they were one nation. They were one body. And because a member of that body had decided to disobey God, it brought judgment against the whole body. It's like if you stub your toe, you feel it all the way up in your head. If you smash your thumb with a hammer, you feel that all over your body. And so a member of the body of Israel had sinned against God, and we'll get into more detail about it here. He had sinned against God, and God brought judgment against not just him, but it affected the entire nation. You see, God takes this whole unity business pretty seriously. Unity is a very serious thing with God. And whether it's unity in the nation of Israel or unity in the church body, God says that it is a serious matter. So let's look at our text now and see the significance that personal purity, our individual personal purity, and let's see what significance that plays in the life, in the group as a whole. So Joshua chapter 7, begin our reading here in verse number 1. "But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, on the east side of Bethel." And a little interesting note here, Beth-Aven means house of evil, and Beth-El means house of God. Just a little interesting tidbit of information there. So Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, "Go up and view the country." And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, "Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few." So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate, even unto Shebarim, which translated that word means rock quarries. They chased them from the gates down to the rock quarries. They went out to Brother Don's place, chasing them down there to the rock quarries. Smote them going down. Wherefore, the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Now look at Joshua's response here in verse number 6. "And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan? To deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us round, and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name. So this morning, I'd like to preach a message that I've entitled, Spiritual Victories Require Spiritual Purity. Spiritual victories require spiritual purity. You know, I think back to the time when I was in boot camp. When one person messed up, we all got punished. It didn't matter if you were the most squared away person, you knew all your general orders, you knew every question that they could possibly ask you, you were on point, your shoes were polished, uniform crisp, heavy starch, sharp creases, you can kill a man with them. It didn't matter how squared away and polished you were, if someone else messed up, the entire division had to pay the price for that one person. Now, I can remember all sorts of different instances doing exercises upon exercises upon exercises. This, by the way, was before the whole like stress card thing. I'm feeling stressed. Can you please take me out? No. This was still when there was some semblance of a real man's military. Anyway, you couldn't get out of these things. And I was doing all these exercises because somebody else couldn't get squared away. They didn't know the answers. They kept messing up. They were goofing off. And I was having to pay the price for it. Now, it didn't matter how big or small this infraction was. To the RDCs, that's what the Navy calls their drill instructors, to the RDCs, all they saw was a wonderful teaching opportunity for us all to learn the power of teamwork and the value of unity. And we were painfully reminded of that as we were covered in sweat by the time they got done with us. Now, at first, as you think about it, at least this is how I thought, it doesn't seem right that I'm having to pay the price for this guy over here, this goofball. He can't get his act together. Why am I having to pay the price for that? But believe it or not, there is a method to their madness. And it definitely feels like madness when you're in the thick of it. You see, what the military was trying to do and what they were doing is they were developing a sense of teamwork, a sense of personal responsibility within the environment of a team. We learned to police ourselves so that the RDCs wouldn't have to. We started to quickly identify, okay, that guy, he needs some extra help. This guy over here, he needs some extra study time. We started looking and identifying people who weren't making it up to the mark that had been set, and then we got involved helping them achieve that mark. We learned to police ourselves. And before too long, you know, we were getting punished less and less. Now, it wasn't because the RDCs were starting to go easier on us as time went on. It was because we were all coming together and helping one another and building each other up. While at first uncomfortable, we emerged stronger, both physically through all that exercise, but also stronger as a team. We could trust each other to have our back. We knew that the man standing beside us would watch out for us. He'd cover us if something were to happen. The nation of Israel was about to get a lesson along these lines. And verse 1 reveals the cause of their defeat there at the hands of Ai. Because one member of the body of Israel sinned, the entire body suffered the effects of it. In verse number 1, that we see that the sin of Achan affected the entire camp. Look with me again at verse number 1. This is what it says. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. Now, look up here at me just for a moment. Look at this. We see here in our text that the trespass is being ascribed to the nation of Israel, to the children of Israel. That's who God says committed this trespass. What was it that they had done? What trespass of this accursed thing are they guilty of? And the rest of verse 1 tells us, but the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. The Bible doesn't just name the guy. The Bible zeroes in onto the specific individual who was guilty of this infraction.
It wasn't like you had two guys named Achan from different families. Like, no, not that Achan, this Achan. Right here, the son of this guy, the son of this guy, the son of this guy. He went back three generations to make sure they knew who the person at fault was. So narrows it down to Achan, but then the verse concludes with, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Achan? Nope. Against his family? Nope. The anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. God charges this sin against the entire nation. You see, our sin impacts more people than just ourselves. And so I guess I should have said this earlier. It'll still make sense now. But throughout this message, when you hear the name Achan or you hear the name Joshua, I'd like for you to insert your own name in that place, okay? So whenever you hear me say Achan, just put whatever your name is there. And if you hear me say Joshua, put your name there as well. I think that'll really help just bring some extra emphasis on just how vital this message is for us today. And so God charges this sin against the whole nation, and the truth behind all this is that our sin, our personal individual sin, affects more than just ourselves. When we allow ourselves to get involved with sin, not only are we hurting ourselves, but we're also hurting our loved ones. We're hurting our family. We're hurting our church. We're hurting the name of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that whole chapter details the account of a member of the church there in Corinth who was celebrating his sin. And it was a wicked sin. It was adultery. And so Paul admonished the church in verses 6 and 7 of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He says this, "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" And this was his solution. "Purge out, therefore, the old leaven." Talking about the sin, your old man. "Purge out the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened." Paul said to get that sin out of the church before it overtakes you all. I like how one commentator, he put it this way. He says, "Never underestimate the amount of damage one person can do outside of the will of God." And he gives some examples. Abraham's disobedience in Egypt almost cost him his wife. David's disobedience in taking an unauthorized census led to the deaths of 70,000 people. And Jonah's refusal to obey God almost sank a ship. The church today must look diligently, and he quotes Hebrews 12:15, "lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you." That's why Paul admonished the Corinthian believers to discipline the disobedient man in their fellowship, because his sin was defiling the whole church. Personal purity plays a significant role in the life of the church as a whole. And spiritual victories require spiritual purity. That's going to be a phrase you hear a lot this morning. Spiritual victories require spiritual purity. Achan sinned, and it resulted in the loss of life of, the Bible says, 36 men. 36 men lost their lives because Achan took of the accursed thing, and God's judgment was brought upon the whole nation. So your sin affects other people too. But you know what? As we continue our reading, we learn something interesting here. Joshua also had a complicit hand in the deaths of these men. Have you ever thought about it? Joshua himself is guilty, has a hand of complicity in the deaths of these men. This is why. Joshua made the mistake of not seeking the Lord's leadership, and he experienced disastrous results. Now, I believe this, had Joshua gone to the Lord to find out his next set of orders, God would most likely have revealed that, hey, Joshua, There's sin in the camp. Don't go up against Ai because I'm not going to be with you. You've got sin in the camp that has to be dealt with. I believe had Joshua, as he did with Jericho, sought the Lord's leadership, sought the Lord's battle plan before going up against Ai, I believe God would have revealed that that was a bad idea until the sin got dealt with. Because that's exactly what he did with Jericho. He went and he met with the Lord and he received his orders directly from God about how to take Jericho. It wasn't Joshua's idea to march around the walls one time a day for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, march around seven times, and then on the seventh time, blow trumpets and shout and have the walls fall down. That was all God's plan. That was not Joshua's plan at all. So Joshua got his battle plan from God for Jericho, but he failed to do that with Ai. You know, it makes sense, though, at least in my mind. Having experienced the miraculous victory over Jericho, one of the most heavily fortified cities in all the land of Canaan, this was no small feat taking Jericho, and they did it in 7 days. That was a miracle. No other way that could have happened. So they just gotten off the defeat of Jericho. They're all pretty excited, and Joshua's just still got the high of victory, and he says, you know what? All right, Ai, they're next. Yeah, go check them out. His spies go out. They're overconfident too. Like, yeah, we just took Jericho. And they go look at Ai. It's like looking at like Seattle versus Centralia. I mean, massive difference in size. And they show up. And they're like, Ai, let's not bother with the whole army. Let's just send a few thousand guys. We can take Ai, no problem. And so they come back and they report that to Joshua. And Joshua, he's like, great, let's do it. And they went. And, well, it has some disastrous results. The men defending Ai, they routed the Israelites. They made them turn and run and ended up killing 36 of them. We are in the greatest danger of facing defeat in our own lives, usually right after coming off a major spiritual victory. That's when you got the biggest target on your back. We're still running on that high of victory, and we are susceptible to being overconfident in our own ability to handle life and all of its situations. You're like, yeah, I just had this wonderful spiritual victory. I'm feeling great. I can just take on life and all this energy by myself now. We don't perhaps do it intentionally, but that's kind of our nature and what ends up happening, unless we are aware that we have that weakness. Matthew Henry, he said it like this: the calamity that befell Israel was due, at least in part, to minimizing the enemy and to assuming that one victory guaranteed another. But life simply does not work that way. Yesterday's victory does not make a believer immune from defeat today. He must continually depend on the Lord for strength. Speaking of a Christian's conflict with evil, Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote, "Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power." That is where our strength comes from, in the Lord and in his mighty power. One of the greatest spiritual victories that any person will ever achieve in their life and experience will be the moment of salvation. That is a tremendous spiritual victory. A newly born-again person, however, guess what? You now have a huge target on your back. Satan is mad at you personally. He failed to keep the gospel light from being shined and shed on your heart, and he failed to keep you from getting saved. So he's now going to settle for the next best thing. He's going to do whatever he can to keep you from living for God. He's going to try to discourage you. He's going to try to ruin your testimony by introducing temptations into your life. He's going to do whatever it takes in order to keep you from glorifying God with your life. Because you see, after you get saved, you experience that wonderful feeling of, you know, that weight of sin just being lifted off of your shoulders. When you get saved, no longer are you worried about, man, am I going to go to heaven when I die? Or am I going to go to hell? I don't know. When you get saved, that doubt is removed forever. And you know that when I die, I will go to heaven. And that weight, again, is lifted off of your shoulders. You begin to experience that that whole new creature thing that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 5:17, and you have this particular zeal, this fervor in your life to, you know what, I just want to live for God. I want to please God with my life. I just got born again. I'm excited. I'm ready to charge hell, the gates of hell with a squirt gun. Kind of like, you're just all out. You're ready to go. And you know what? That's exactly how it's supposed to happen. You're supposed to have that elated joy upon salvation and that zeal to serve God. And Satan knows it. Satan knows that's exactly how it's supposed to happen. But do you know what he also knows? He knows our human nature. He knows what gets us. That we don't always think clearly when we're experiencing that dopamine high effect of a major victory. What he will try to do is he'll try to slip in, like I said, and start discouraging you, planting those little seeds of doubt, those little questions that bounce around in your head. He'll throw major temptations your way, hoping, just hoping, that you'll stumble over it and you'll, your testimony will get messed up or ruined and discourage you and stop being so on fire for God. Like, oh, how can I serve God when I keep messing up over this little thing? I'm not worthy to serve God. Well, newsflash, none of us are worthy. That's why we need a Savior. Amen. And so Satan, he tries to get that in your mind that you are not worthy to serve God. But the fact of the matter is, you don't have to be worthy to serve God. He is worthy to be served. And so Satan will try to mess you up, get you to stop living for God. And so we still have to be on guard after these major battles. You get a major victory, praise God, but you still got to be on guard. There's a war still going on until you are 6 feet underground and in the presence of the Lord. You got a spiritual war that is going on in your own personal life, and you can't give up yet. There is still a race to be run. To use Brother Sommerdorf's illustration, we are in the last lap of time, so run well. You can see the finish line. Don't slow down. If anything, pour every little bit of ounce of energy you've got left in your body into finishing this race with everything you've got. Give it all to God and live for Him in that way. Joshua, he overestimated their ability, and it cost 36 men their lives. But it also did more than that. His mistake forever impacted 36 individual families. Joshua allowed the sin of overconfidence to cloud his judgment, and it had disastrous results that affected the whole tribe of Israel. As the Bible says, that their hearts melted and became as water. Man, there's no confidence there. You experience a defeat like that, it says your heart's melted, you're just like, oh no, we're doomed. There's no hope for us now. What can we do? We're all going to die. Their hearts melted, became as water. Personal purity plays a significant role in the life of the church as a whole. And spiritual victories require spiritual purity. Joshua lost the battle at Ai because, for two reasons, of the sin of Achan and because he acted without seeking the Lord's battle plan. So now, take note of the responses of both Achan and Joshua. We're now going to look at their responses. Unlike Achan, Joshua, he remedied his mistake by humbling himself and going to the Lord in prayer. The Bible says he fell on his face before the altar, before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. He fell on his face. When the troops returned from battle bearing news of defeat, Achan, he probably stepped back, hoping nobody would notice him. Just kind of stepped back into the crowd, be unassuming, oh, nothing to see here. But Joshua, like I say, he fell on his face before the Lord. We actually have no record of what Achan did, But what we do know is that he did not come forward and confess what he had done. We know that based off the rest of the text that we'll get to next week. They have to single him out. They have to go through a whole process, and finally, when he gets singled out through the lot and gets asked specifically, what have you done? Give God glory and tell us everything. That was when he confesses. By then, it was too late. Now, I don't know what would have happened, but I'm curious, would he have met the same fate had he come forward without having been singled out? If he came forward on his own will, would he have been spared his life? I don't know, but I wonder. We see in our text here, though, that not just Joshua, but also the elders of Israel rent their clothes. It means they tore their clothes. They were in such despair. They were so distraught before God. The men came back and we ran. They beat us. We lost some guys back there. And Joshua and the elders of Israel were like, no. God said he was going to be fighting our battles for us, and we just lost. Something has happened where God is not fighting our battles. Just, we will not win if we don't have God on our side. They recognized the severity of their situation, and they got on their face. They tore their clothes, grabbed dust, and sprinkled it on their heads, and just prostrated themselves before the Ark of the Covenant of God, and just seeking him, says, till eventide. Intercession is the answer to sin and defeat. When you got sin in your life and you've been overtaken and you know it when that happens, intercession. Get on your face before God and pray. When we sin and suffer defeat, we must seek the Lord in prayer. If we seek the Lord in prayer, the Bible tells us that he will hear us and meet our needs. Matthew 7:7, ask and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. John 15:7, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. James 5:13, is any among you afflicted? You know, when you're in trying to deal with sin, yeah, that's affliction. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Amen. There's your little roadmap for life right there. If you're afflicted, hit your knees. God help. I need your help. But you know what? When God is working mightily in your life and you're experiencing wonderful victory after victory and your heart is merry, sing. Amen. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. Just walk around singing. People look at you and be like, what in the world? That guy is happy. I wish I was happy. Our life is a testimony one way or the other. So let it be a positive one for the Lord. A little side note, that one was free. I won't charge for that one. So Joshua, he went before the Lord and sought out the reason for their defeat. They knew something was going on. And he's like, Lord, what? Please show me. He basically asked God three questions. But it's his last question that I'd like to really draw our attention to and take a look at. So look with me at verse number 9. He says, for the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us round and cut off our name from the earth. But look at the last thing he ends with. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? If we die and perish, you know what? That's what happens. But God, what's that going to do for your name? How will your name be affected because of this? Joshua's ultimate concern was the impact that this defeat was going to have on the name of the Lord. That was his ultimate concern. It wasn't a selfish thing. Joshua wasn't looking inward and saying, like, Lord, what have I done to deserve this treatment? No, he was like, Lord, this has happened, but what does this mean for your name? People are going to look at this and say, ha, the God of Israel, he couldn't even get them the whole land. He just led them there to slaughter them. So God's name was at stake. And when sin is the reason behind a spiritual defeat in our life, not only is it going to impact others, not only is it going to impact the church, But more importantly, it is going to have an impact on the name of the Lord. People who witness your defeat will wonder, I thought they were a Christian. If that's how Christians act and live, I want nothing to do with their God. They're no better than I am. Oh, that we would be like Joshua and genuinely be concerned about the name of our Lord and how others see him through us. Our actions could very well be the reason someone ultimately rejects any kind of relationship with the Lord. Spiritual battles that we lose, and I'll be honest with you, we will lose some. We're human. We're not always super spiritual. Spiritual battles that we lose don't have to be the end of our story. As we will later find out, is the case for Achan. This spiritual battle, this spiritual defeat, it is the end of his story, but it does not have to be. Joshua recognized that something was causing God to not fight their battles anymore. Something was going on. Little did he know that it was all because of the sin of just one man. Think about that for a moment. Let's put ourselves in his shoes for just a moment. Think about here, Church Centralia Bible Baptist. Things are going great. Souls are being saved. God's adding to the church. It's wonderful. We're having a great time. But then all of a sudden, everything that can go wrong just seems to start going wrong. A spirit of disunity kind of wedges its way in, and people are now mad at one another. God's not acting in the way he used to. We aren't seeing souls saved. We're not seeing outreach happen. And it's just like an overall spirit of bitterness. And then come to find out, it's all because one person was causing trouble. How would that make you feel? It's like, seriously? All of this because of you? That's exactly what was happening on a much greater scale. There are millions, think about that, millions of Israelites, and only one of them was the reason for God saying judgment. I mean, think about this. They're going through Jericho. They're tearing it down. They're destroying like they were told to do. You know for a fact that more people than just little old Achan over there saw some pretty neat stuff that would be pretty cool to have. I mean, Achan, we'll find out later, he saw a goodly-looking Babylonian garment. Probably saw like a three-piece suit, Armani. I think it was like 50 shekels of silver or something like that, and then a wedge of gold. Like, he saw some good stuff, and he coveted it. But think about it. How many other of those Israelites, of those men destroying Jericho, stumbled across things perhaps even greater in value? Achan was the only one who did not have a reverence for God to obey the command to not take of the accursed thing. The accursed thing, this simply means set apart. Set apart for a special use. God set it apart for the tabernacle. This is mine. Everything in Jericho, God said, belongs to me. Everything else, all the other cities, y'all pillage, take what you want. But Jericho is mine. Do not take of the accursed thing. The rest of Israel had a reverence for God and didn't take of the accursed thing. But Mr. Achan, he despised the Lord. And he saw it. He's like, I want that. I know I'm not supposed to take it, but I'm going to do it anyway because that's what I want. He did not hold God at a very high level. You know, something Pastor Tim taught me, he'd say it often. If you have the proper view of God, if you hold God with a proper view, it'll lead you to have right actions. How you view God will determine how you live your life. Is God a priority for you? Do you make God a priority in your life? If you looked at your life, would it reflect it? Would it reflect in how you spend your time? Would it be reflected in where you put your money? Would it be reflected in what you prioritize in your schedule? How high do you hold God in your life? Personal purity plays a significant role in the life of the church as a whole. Spiritual victories require spiritual purity. So take this truth home with you today. Spiritual victories require spiritual purity. We lose spiritual battles when we have sin in the camp, and when we try to go at it in our own power. That is when we lose. Are you fighting your battles in your own strength? Or are you fighting in God's strength and in His mighty power? We just wrapped up an amazing revival. It was wonderful. If you didn't get to hear all the messages, they're on the church's website. You can go there and listen to them under the sermons tab, or you can go to our Facebook page and watch them, the video version of it there. I would encourage you to do that. If you miss any of them, go back and watch them. Phenomenal. Absolutely phenomenal. Very timely truths. And if you were here for any length of it, I know that you were challenged in your walk with the Lord. I don't know how you could sit there and not be challenged in your own personal walk with the Lord. He gave us some very helpful tools in helping us to have spiritual victories in our life. And the first thing to have in right order are our priorities. Your priorities is what you deem to be important. Do you know how to determine if God and the things of God are a priority in our life? Do you know how to determine that? Well, He gave us a test, if you remember. After you wake up, and this is what He said, after you wake up, you brush your toofies, you've had your cup of Joe, what is the first thing you reach for? Is it your phone? Is it the TV remote to check the weather? Is it your Bible? What is it? What is the first thing you reach for in the morning? Because that will tell you where your priorities are. Spiritual victories require spiritual purity. Now, purity, that seems like a very vague term. All it really means is free from contamination. It's unadulterated. It's contamination free. It's something that only God can give. And He gives it through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Have you ever acknowledged to God, not to other people or even to yourself, but have you ever acknowledged to God that you are a sinner in need of a Savior? Do you believe? Do you even believe that Jesus is the Son of God? That He died on the cross as a substitute for you personally and then rose again on the third day? Have you ever prayed to God and called upon the name of the Lord to save you? If you have never done that, then you have never experienced the cleansing effect of salvation. That is where spiritual purity begins, and also spiritual victory. The greatest victory you can have is humbling your heart before God and getting saved. I'd love to show you from the Bible how you can be saved. I'd love nothing more than to be able to do that. So we're going to have a time of invitation. If you need to receive this wonderful gift of salvation, I'd like to invite you to come forward to the altars. That's what they're here for, so that you can do business with the Lord. It's a time that we've set apart for you to come and pray and just speak to God directly. If you're fighting some spiritual battles in your life right now, and you need to face, and you need some victory, you need God's help, hey, guess what? The altars are here for you too. The altars are here so we can do business with the Lord. Remember, we lose spiritual battles when we have sin in the camp. And what I mean by that is unconfessed sin in our life. If you're running around with unconfessed sin in your life, and you know it's there, you're not going to be able to win your spiritual battles. Because God's not going to be fighting for you until you deal with that sin and get it right. You will lose spiritual battles when you have sin in the camp, and also when you try to go at it in your own power. Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. So I'd like to invite you to come and claim your spiritual victory, but do it God's way as we stand and as we pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Father, that this example you've given to us here in Joshua 7, how we can look at two men, Achan and Joshua, and see in our own lives, Lord, the impact that sin can have, not just on ourselves, Father, but on our families, the people we love, on the church, and even your name, most importantly. And so, God, I pray that you help us to look into our lives, identify areas where we are allowing sin to have a stronghold. And then, Father, let us be like Joshua and just fall on our faces before you, humble our hearts, and ask you to deliver us from that sin, Lord, and to give us victory. Let us not be like Achan, Lord, and just try to sweep it under the rug and pretend like it's no big deal or act like it never happened. As the words we'll see next week, that's not a good solution. You care about unity, Father, and you care about purity. Pray, Lord, that you impress upon us that same burden. Father, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.